It's Brother Hansen from Truth and Life Ministries here in Lakeside, Arizona. It's good to be here with you today. We're going to get right into our study in the Patriarchs. We've been studying for quite some time now, and we're going to mention a couple today, Baruch and Jeremiah. In a time of impending disaster, two men placed their lives in jeopardy to proclaim the inspired word of God. Most of the scribes who wrote down scripture remain largely unknown, but there's one, Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H, the man to whom the prophet Jeremiah dictated his powerful messages, his oracles, as very much a part of the story told in the book of Jeremiah. Baruch was a well-educated and came from prominent scribal family in Jerusalem. He could have had a prosperous career. His brother was a minister in the royal court, but he chose instead to follow Jeremiah, who prophesied that Judah would be destroyed if the people did not return to the ways of the covenant. Baruch did not follow the prophet without some regret. However, in 605 B.C., when he saw what Jeremiah's prophecy would mean, he wrote, "Woe is me! The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest." Jeremiah 45 and verse 3, speaking through Jeremiah, God answered him, Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for I am going to bring disaster upon all flesh. Now, but I will give you your life as a prize of war in every place to which you go. Jeremiah 45 and verse 5. Now, we may think this is, this was strictly for Jeremiah's time. And you may think that has nothing to do with us. But now there is an impending judgment coming upon this world. And quite possibly this country. Now you say, "Oh, Brother Hansen, what about all of our good things this country's done?" Well, we've done a lot of good things. But there are people in this country that hate Christianity. They hate the Jewish people. They put themselves under a curse. Why? Because they hate the Jews. And when you despise God's people, you put yourself in under a curse. And there is collateral damage that's going to come from that. Jeremiah's prophecies, the prophet himself was of a priestly family that may have traced its history back to Abiathar, King David's chief priest, called by God while he was still a boy of 12 or 13, became a prophet. Jeremiah reluctantly took up his ministry as a young man. Working in the tradition of earlier prophets, he was an impassioned speaker who proclaimed oracles that he received directly from God. The word of God was like a burning fire within him. "And I am weary with holding it," he confessed, "and I cannot," Jeremiah 20 verse 9, "hold it anymore." His calling brought him nothing but anguish. His message to follow the law or face destruction was harsh, and everyone turned against him. The king, political officials, the priests and other prophets, even his own family and friends. At various times he was beaten, imprisoned, subjected to public ridicule, and left in an empty cistern to die. In the depths of despair, Jeremiah felt betrayed, even by God, and lost faith that God would rescue him from his enemies. Jeremiah's prophecies terrified all who heard them. To many of his listeners, the words of a true prophet were sacred, charged with the awesome power to alter the course of history. King Jehoiakim attempted to protect himself from the truth of Jeremiah's utterances by forbidding the prophet to speak on the temple grounds. How many live today in this country and despise the Word of God? They despise the Word of the living God. They won't hear it because if it's anything negative, oh no, Brother Henson, we don't speak negative around here. That's just not a part of our vocabulary. And I've heard it from Christians. We just don't speak it. Well, the Bible has plenty of negative in the book of the Revelation. And we all ought to take it to heart. Because it's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. And it's happening right as we speak. Many of these things are happening to people that don't realize that it's coming. But it will. And it the prophet would not be silenced. He dictated to Baruch all the words God had spoken to him, and he sent the scribe to the temple to read them aloud. Officials seized Baruch's scroll and read it to the enraged and frightened king. Jehoiakim cut it up, threw it piece by piece into the fire, and ordered the arrest of the prophet and his scribe. No flames could put an end to the fearful oracles, however. God told Jeremiah to get another scroll and write on it the words that were on the first. It is the scroll that forms the nucleus of the book of Jeremiah. When the prophecy of Judah's ruin came to pass and Jerusalem fell by the Babylonians, Jeremiah preached hope for the future. In a time, however, he and Baruch were forced to flee the future. In time, however, you know, they were forced to flee into Egypt in exile. Jeremiah continued to urge faithfulness to God, but to no avail. The Bible says nothing of his death. Scholars believe that the book of Jeremiah was compiled from smaller collections of oracles. Well, they always do that. The scholars always feel the same way. They don't put any flexibility in what could have been when God gave Jeremiah this prophecy, that he could have given different types of messages. You know, when you speak under the inspiration, it may not come out the same as it always does. But some of these which have been dictated by Jeremiah to his scribe, the bulk of the narrative in chapters 26 to 45 is generally believed to have been written by Baruch himself, but I don't know. You'll have to take that up with God, because it is the book of Jeremiah, after all. So, in 1975, some fascinating artifacts began to surface in Arab antiquity shops in Israel. They were Hebrew bulla, clay impressions of the seals once used to validate official documents. The bulla were scorched and baked, indicating that their storage site had been burned, possibly in the fire that engulfed Jerusalem and destroyed Solomon's temple in 586 BC. Experts were able to link two of the bulla to people mentioned in the Bible. One carried the seal impression of Jerahmeel, King Jehoiakim's son, who had been sent to arrest Jeremiah and Baruch. The other shown is inscribed with words and belonging to Baruch, son of Neriah the scribe. Thus, after 26 centuries, the modern world had uncovered tangible links to the Bible's most dramatic chapters. These things are real after all, folks. And you can bank on it that it's going to come to pass exactly the way that God intended it, and you know, He protects His Word. God protects His Word, and He protected Jeremiah to a certain extent, but He allowed him to suffer. So there's not a whole lot you can do about it. Now, these scribes, which, like Baruch, performed important roles in ancient Israel. Some were independent professionals who wrote documents and letters for the public, actually. Others were government officials. Among them, they left a fascinating and varied assortment of writings. Very little is known about the literacy in Israel during the time of the monarchy and the divided kingdom. But whether or not most people could read or write anything beyond their own names, they might have needed to draft a letter or a legal document from time to time. On such occasions, they could hire a scribe to do the writing for them. Most scribes led careers as public letter writers or personal secretaries to wealthy men. Others, at least by Solomon's time, held prominent positions within the government. As the Bible verifies, King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were his high officials. Azariah, son of Zadok, was the priest. Elihoreth and Ahiah, sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder, 1 Kings 4 and verse 1 to 3. Royal scribes performed the duties of secretaries of state, conducting the officials' correspondence with other nations and maintaining national records. Scribes occupied special quarters in the palace and in the temple, where their duties included assisting priests with revenues. Whenever they saw there was a great deal of money in the chest, the king's secretary and the high priest went up, counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and tied it up in bags. They would give this money that was weighed out into the hands of the workers who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. That's 2 Kings 12, 10 and 11. Although scribes were officially associated with the temple, their role is not thought to have been linked with that of the priesthood. Whilst Israel and Judah existed as kingdoms, however, scribes were closely associated with the prophets, and in many cases may have been responsible for interpreting the words of the prophets and writing their books. During and after exile, when preserving and copying the scripture took on enormous importance, the role of the scribe began to overlap with that of the priest and the Levite. And by the 2nd century B.C., most scribes were also priests. And throughout the period of the monarchy and the divided kingdom, the office of the scribe was generally an inherited position. It's like today, many positions are inherited. You go to work as what your family did, and that's an in for a lot of people. There's little evidence that scribal schools existed in Israel as they did in Egypt and Babylonia. Training in the skills of scribal trade was passed along in the family like guilds. A scribe could be spotted easily by his distinctive clothing and equipment. Ezekiel describes the appearance of one professional in an oracle. Among them was a man clothed in linen with writing case at his side, Ezekiel 9 and verse 2. Inside the writing case, a scribe would keep his tools, a reed pen that was either frayed at the end to create a brush or trimmed to form a nib, a metal stylus, perhaps for scratching writing, scratch writing, into hard surfaces, a knife for cutting papyrus sheets and excising mistakes, and an inkwell in which he would mix his dry ink with water. Black ink was made from powdered carbon and vegetable gum. Red ink from iron oxide and gum. The writing produced with these simple inks has held up remarkably over the centuries. To judge by the number and variety of writing examples that have been excavated throughout the region, the people of ancient Israel required writing skills for many purposes. And scribes were by no means rare. The materials they used as writing services varied widely. Scribes scratched records onto stone or wrote on stone that had been coated with plaster. Similarly, they inscribed text on wooden slabs that had been coated with wax or stucco. They also wrote on clay pots and frequently used pottery shards, known as ostraca, as scrap paper. There are even examples of writing inscribed on thin sheets of copper and silver. Well, I'm going to stop there because we're out of time, so we'll take it up tomorrow. Go to our website, krciradio.com, and you can download a lot of these. And shoot us an email. Let us know you're listening. Call us at 928-368-6766. And write to us, KRCI Radio, Box 424, Lakeside, Arizona, 85929. Till tomorrow's broadcast, this is Brother Hansen saying, study, show yourself approved to God.